Father, we thank you for the day. We ask that you would give us understanding of your word. Pray that your spirit will be our teacher today, and that, Lord, you will use this time as a reminder for us for various things, whatever you see fit. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. That's where we're up to today. And if you were here last week, you would have heard me say, I don't know if you had remembered that I said this, but 1 Corinthians chapter 9 is smack bang in the middle of Paul's answer to a question that the church had asked him in regards to what should they do when it comes to eating meat offered to idols. And Paul told them in chapter 8 that food can't bring us any closer or take us any further away from God. If they eat this meat, it's not going to be sinful, and it's not going to affect their relationship with God. But he did note that all haven't grown in the understanding and the knowledge of this. And so he understood that there were some people, because of their background, struggled with eating this meat that had been offered to idols. And so Paul tells them that they shouldn't allow their knowledge of this to hinder those who haven't grown in their knowledge to this. And they should be willing to forgo their liberty to eat this meat if it's going to cause their brother or sister to stumble. And so that's basically what chapter 8 is talking about. When we get to chapter 9, Paul then provides a principle that should be applied, or he shows that this principle should be applied to every area of life, not just meat. And Paul gives them an example from his own life, how he was willing to forgo his liberty of enjoying financial support as an apostle and a minister of God, and he did that for their benefit. So he's giving them a life example of how we are to give up our liberties, if that's what's needed. And so what Paul does in chapter 9 is he shows why he could have expected to be supported. That's the first thing. And then he explains how he gave up that right and why he gave up that right. And then he even expands even further and shows how there were other things that he had a right to enjoy, but he chose not to take hold of those things for the benefit of others. And that's why it's good to know that chapter 9 is a part of Paul's answer. And chapter 9 is really simply a continuation of chapter 8. And Paul is going to show how the key verse that I believe of these three chapters is, where it says, "But take heed," this is chapter 8 verse 9, "take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak." It applies to every day life, every part of life. It doesn't just apply to meat that's been offered to idols. It applies to everything in life. And that's why we must expect or accept that this is how God wants us to act towards one another, for the real basic, obvious things, and also for maybe even the grey areas of life as well. We don't just think of ourselves, but we think about what is best for others. And so let's have a look at what Paul says in chapter 9. And this is just 101 Bible teaching, going through verse by verse, explaining this is the easiest way to do it. And hopefully at the end you would at least be able to read this in your quiet times and have a clear understanding of what Paul is saying and why he is saying that. And so what Paul does in the first 14 verses is he gives an explanation why he has the right to be supported. He explains why he could have asked to be supported, and he gives six reasons why he could have expected the church at Corinth to support him. And although Paul looks at this as from the angle of being an apostle, the process that Paul gives here is a very good explanation why a local church should have the responsibility of providing the financial means for whoever is ministering in the Word of God, how it's up to the church to supply those things. Some people just pluck this out and say, this is an argument why you need to support your pastor. And you could do that. There are other passages there as well. But that's one of the things that you can take from it, but it's not the main thought. Paul is just trying to explain, I had a liberty and I forwent that liberty. But I might say, I want to say this straight up, the church has certainly done that for me. You've supported me very well over the years that I've been here. I'm very blessed. There's a lot of pastors who are in churches that don't have that concept, or they don't have the means to do that. And I'm certainly not preaching this message because I think you should be doing something or doing more. You do more than enough for Linda and I. But let's have a look at what he gives. He gives six reasons why he could have expected them to support him. The first one is because he was an apostle. Verse 1, am I not an apostle? And so Paul asked the question, even though they know the answer, of course he's an apostle. Am I not free? That means that he was not a slave where he shouldn't expect anything. He was a free man, and so he should be expecting... Sorry, I didn't turn that on, did I, Naomi? That's not your fault. He's a free man, so he should expect to get wages for what he does. He's not a slave. He goes on, have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? That's a requirement of being an apostle. And he had seen the Lord Jesus Christ, so he did fit with being an apostle. And he goes, are not ye my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you. For the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. And so even though that Paul had established many churches around the world, if there was one church where he felt he definitely was an apostle of, it was this church here. He had taken the gospel to them first of all. He had established them. He had helped them. He'd been there with them for a while. They are proof of his apostleship. Do you think I'm an apostle? Well, look at the church at Corinth. There's proof. And then he goes on to show other liberties that he could have enjoyed as an apostle. He says, mine answer to them that examine me is this, have we not power to eat and to drink? The word power there certainly just simply means privilege or right. Do we not have the right to eat and to drink? Don't we have the authority to, or the right to expect to be given food and water? Verse 5, have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles? Here he's putting himself in the same category as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas. Now, for your own little understanding there, when he says, have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, Paul isn't saying, don't I have the right to take my sister with me and my wife? He's not meaning it like that. The word sister there simply means a believing woman. And we would say, hey brother, hey sister, in Christ. And that's how he was referring this. Doesn't he have the right to have a believing woman who is his wife to be able to go with him if that's what he wished? He has the right to be married just like Paul and the other apostles were married. Which brings a little bit of a problem for Catholics. You know, they think that the first pope was never married. Well, the first pope was, if not that he was the pope, but Peter was married. And so that sort of destroys a lot of their arguments about marriage and the pope. And then Paul puts in a little bit of sarcasm in verse 6, or I only and Barnabas have not we power or the right to forbear working. And so even though Peter and the other apostles had the right to be married, they had the right to be supported wherever they went and live off the gospel. He is saying, shouldn't I also expect and be able to have that right as well? Now, the answer to all these questions is, of course, Paul was able to enjoy these liberties as well. He was a legitimate apostle.
And so Paul explains to them, as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, he had the authority to demand that as I'm here ministering to you, that you should be providing for me. But he's going to later on say, but I didn't ask for that. So that's the first reason why he could have had the right to be supported. He was an apostle. Verse number two reason, it is customary. Verse 7, he gives three examples of everyday life to show that it is the customary thing to support those who are working for you. Verse 7, who goeth a warfare at any time at his own charge? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth a flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? And so Paul mentions three things here that they would have been very well aware of. The first one were soldiers. And he explained, do we send soldiers out to fight on our behalf, but we expect them to provide for themselves? Of course not. We provide their food, their armory, and their lodging, and we look after them as they're out fighting for us. They did it back then just as we do it today. The soldiers don't have to have a job on the side to provide for their uniforms and their guns and all that sort of stuff. We provide for them because they're fighting for us. Then Paul mentions farmers. Don't farmers get to enjoy the fruit that they grow and receive a share of the bounty? That's what he's talking about. I know when I worked on a dairy farm, one good thing is you could drink as much milk as you want. Until it was coming out of your ears. Like, that was one thing because of working there. There was no limit on how much milk you could drink. And in those days, those who helped in the production of various crops got to enjoy the fruit freely, free of charge. And so Paul mentions that. And then Paul also mentions shepherds. It was customary for shepherds to enjoy the milk from the flock that they were protecting and looked after and had to sustain. And so Paul shows them three areas that they would have been very well aware of, that when someone is working on our behalf, we allow them to enjoy the benefits of doing so. Soldiers, farmers, and shepherds. And I can see the wisdom of God in guiding Paul to use these three occupations to explain this, because a minister of the Lord Jesus Christ is in many ways a soldier. He's on the battlefield for Christ, and oftentimes he's on the front line. He's a husbandman where he sows the seed and he reaps the seed. He cares for the vineyard. He waters the souls of the people who he is ministering to. He's also a shepherd of the flock. He is to care for the flock and to be that under-shepherd who has the responsibility of looking after the sheep on God's behalf. And so all these three things fit into the responsibilities of an apostle or an under-shepherd who ministers the things of God. And Paul uses these. And so he says it makes sense from culture and the attitude of people in supporting the man who is caring for us or doing a job for us, it makes sense from culture to support him. And so he's bringing that argument to them for himself. Third argument is in verse 8, and that is, it is God's law. It says, say I these things as a man. Paul says, am I just making this up as a man, or is this something that God says? He goes on, or saith not the law the same also? Verse 9, for it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. So now he's going back to the law of God, and he's bringing an explanation there. In those days, God had made a law that gave to Moses that when they harnessed an ox and got them to walk around and tread the corn, that they were not to muzzle that ox, but they were to freely eat of the grain as they did their labor. And Paul goes on to say, doth God take care for oxen? Is this the reason why God gave that commandment back then? Or verse 10, or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and he and that he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. And so Paul first says, God didn't make this commandment because he felt really sorry for oxen. He did it as an example to show his people that when someone is working on their behalf, they are to support that one. And he goes on in verse 11 and applies it to himself. He says, if we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? So he makes it clear. He puts it in the plural. There's others as well. If we have ministered to you spiritual things, the word of God, doesn't it make sense? Is it just it's just a simple thing that you guys care for us for our physical needs? So that's the third thing. Fourth thing, it is done for others. Verse 12, if others be partakers of this power or privilege over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. So another reason for it is, Paul said, others got to enjoy this blessing. He's probably talking about Apollos, maybe Peter, others who had gone and ministered to. They enjoyed that benefit, so surely we can as well. Fifth reason, it is consistent with God's plan for the priests in the temple. Verse 13, do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? And he's reminding them of how the Israelites would look after the Levites. In Israel, the priests particularly, they were supported by the offerings that were given there at the temple. In fact, God said they weren't allowed to have any land of their own. They're not allowed to have any possessions of their own. They are to live in that place, and they were to be completely reliant on the giving of the people. And this shows us God's mind in regards to those who minister spiritual things for the people. They were to be cared for by the people. And that can be done in many ways, I suspect. We know how it was done for the Levites. I remember hearing about a church in Mildura. I don't think it was a one that we would probably associate, probably a little bit left field one. But with that church, the pastor didn't own a house and he didn't get any financial support, but he would go and live at people in the church's house for a month. And so each month he would go to someone else's. So if it was Linda and I, we might head off to the Robertses and you guys look after us for a month. Wouldn't that be exciting to have the pastor there? And then I'll head off to the Hulses and you can look after me and we just go around and everyone looks after me. Wouldn't that be a scary thing, knowing we got the pastor for a month? It'd be scary for me as well, and especially when you got children. But I think a better way is to just financially support and let me work it out. You know, I think that would cause a lot less dramas. But Paul reminds the believers that this concept of supporting those who ministered in the temple was not a new idea. God had placed this concept into Israel's psyche when it came to the priests. And then the number six reason is Jesus ordained it. Verse 14, even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. Now, when it comes to the actual scripture where Jesus commands this to be the case, it isn't exactly clear. Quite possibly Paul is referring to Luke chapter 10 when Jesus sent the disciples out. This is what Jesus said in Luke 10 verse 7. And in the same house remain, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. And into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you. And so Jesus said, go into a city. If someone invites you, you stay there at their house and you eat what they provide and then you move on. Maybe he's referring to that. Maybe he's referring to something else that Jesus said that wasn't recorded that we're not aware of. But Paul makes it clear that this is something that the Lord believes should be happening. Those whose responsibility it is to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ should be supported from others or supported of the gospel. And as I said, he gives six reasons for this. So there's no denying that when Paul went to Corinth, he had every right to say, I'm your apostle, these are all the other reasons, so I don't have to worry about making tents when I'm here to provide for myself. You should supply all my needs. That's what he was saying. But now Paul goes on to explain that despite having this legitimate liberty, he chose not to use it. Because it says there in verse 15, if we say there, but I have used none of these things. So Paul explains that he hasn't demanded his rights, but has chosen to support himself. He says, neither have I written these things that it should be so done unto me. I didn't do it when I was there, and I'm not writing to you now, so that when I come, you support me. For it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. Now, let's be clear, Paul isn't saying, I don't want to be supported because I want to go around and glory and boast about how I do not get supported. That wasn't the concept there. The word glorying there simply means joy. It brought him joy not to be a burden to others. Now, as he goes on, he says some other things, and I'm going to read it. And there are some things I could expand, but I'm not, for the sake of time. There are other things that are said here that I can't expand on because I probably don't understand it either. But what the basic concept is here, he does not want to be a burden to them. That's why he forgo his right. Let's read verses 16 to 18. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do the thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. Now you can explain that to me afterwards if you want. What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power or privilege or right in the gospel. That's what he's talking about. He did not want to abuse the right that he had. Now, why Paul did that, we're not sure. I'm suspecting that he didn't want to receive anything because there were people even back then who would say that these apostles, these preachers of the Lord Jesus, they're only in it for the money. They just want to get money out of people, and so that's why they do these things. I say that because Paul says it a couple of times. He says it once in Acts chapter 20 when he's talking to the church at Ephesus, where he says this, I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. And so he made it very clear there, and there's other passages where he says, you know very well, I haven't coveted anything. I haven't asked for anything, but I've worked with my own hands to support myself. So what I'm doing here is not for my benefit. I'm doing it because I love you. And so Paul explains, even though he had the right to be supported, he didn't take it up. Now, he doesn't end there. He expands some other rights that he has as well that he chooses not to enjoy so that he doesn't hurt other people. Just going to look at them very briefly. He says, for though I be free from all, he was a free man. He could do what he wants. He's going to say, but I chose to be a servant, which really meant slave. Yet I have made myself servant unto all that I may gain the more. And that's a big thing in those days, being a servant or being free. And he was a free man. But he said, even though I was a free man, I was willing to be a servant to you all so that I could preach to you the gospel of Christ. And then he says there in verse 20, and unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. What he's saying here is, as a New Testament believer, I don't have to abide by the laws of Moses. I am free from the Lord. I don't have to make the sacrifices. I don't have to do the Passover. I don't have to have all those dietary things as well. But when I'm amongst the Jews, I forgo my liberty as a New Testament believer, and I will do as they do. I won't eat that meat. I won't do that on that day. I won't walk that far on the Sabbath. I will abide by the law of Moses because I don't want to be an offense to the Jews. So even though he was free and it wasn't sin, he chose to live like a Jew when he was around the Jews. He forsook his liberties. But then the reversal was, we know he was a Jew though, but he says, when I'm around the Gentiles, verse 21, to them that are without the law, that's the Gentiles, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law of Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. What he's saying here is, when I go to the Gentiles, even though I'm a Jew, I could say, hey, I'm a Jew, I expect you to treat me a certain way and do these things around me because it's offense. But he says, I let it go and I'm not going to cause any problems. In fact, I will live like the Gentiles and I will eat the meat that they're eating. I won't force my convictions on them because I'm a Jew. I will be like a Gentile. Why? Because I want to win the Gentiles. He does make it very clear, though, that he's not without law unto Christ, meaning I'm not going to do anything sinful. I still have to obey Christ. So as long as I'm not breaking God's word and I'm sinning, I will act accordingly. When I'm with the Jews, I'll act like the Jews and forgo my rights. I'll act like the Gentiles and forgo my rights there. I just want to have opportunity to preach the gospel and share that with others. Verse 22, to the weak became I weak, that I might gain the weak. And that's going further. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. So he makes it crystal clear that although he shouldn't, as long as God doesn't consider something sinful, he's willing to forgo his rights, to live how others live so that he won't be a stumbling block to them. Because he doesn't want to take away the opportunity of sharing the gospel and hurting the weak. And so that's what Paul explains here when it comes to those at Corinth. Even though as a minister of God he could have demanded to be supported, he chose not to. As a Jew, as a Christian, he still acted like the Jews when he was around them. As a Jew, he chose to act like the Gentiles. He was willing to forgo his liberty for the benefit of others. And at this point, when it comes to Paul's answer to the church, he then begins to warn of the dangers of being overconfident in this area of liberty. And if today's Christians have a problem, I think it's more so in what we see in chapter 10 that he's going to go into, where he says, yes, we are free in Christ, we have liberty in Christ, but let's make sure that our liberty, where we're not under the law of Moses anymore, that we don't get so bold that thinking we're free, that we can go and do whatever we want and then break the law of Christ, which will bring condemnation upon us. And so he's going to do that now that he's given them an example from his own life of how he was willing to forgo his liberty. And so that's a pretty nice, easy message for today. I think next week is when we start to get cracked a little bit when it comes to our heart and our actions in the things that we do. And so let's leave it there. Heavenly Father, we do want to thank you for the day. I pray that you may help us to reaffirm these things in our heart, that we may have the mind of Christ in every area of these things. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.